بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. My dear brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. قال الله العظيم في محكم كتابه، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، ولنبلونكم بشيء من الخوف والجوع ونقص من الأموال والأنفس والثمرات وبشر الصابرين الذين إذا أصابتهم مصيبة قالوا إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون أولئك عليهم صلوات من ربهم ورحمة وأولئك هم المهتدون. صدق الله العلي العظيم. الله سبحانه وتعالى says in the Quran, and we will most certainly try you with somewhat of fear and hunger and loss of property and lives and fruits, and give good news to the patient who, when a misfortune befalls them, say, surely we are Allah's and to Him we shall surely return. This is a great verse in the Quran, although that all verses in the Quran are so great and so powerful, but I think this is a very shocking verse in the Quran if we reflect on it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this verse, He assures us with emphatic terms that He will try us. He says, and we will most certainly try you. Now, why Allah tries us? You know, if you're a teacher, if you're an instructor, you need to try your students. You need to examine them, in order to see which one of those students had comprehended the lesson that you gave, and which one were lazy and didn't care. And the only way to know that is to test them. So this is the philosophy of you, brothers and sisters, going to the exam room, that your teacher, your instructor had no way to verify your knowledge and your willing to comprehend lessons and lectures given by him, unless by trying you, by testing you. Does Allah lack the knowledge of how we perform? No. Of course no. Allah knows. There is a very astonishing verse in the Quran, my dear brothers and sisters. Always remember this ayah. Always remember it. So beautiful, so powerful. Allah says, وَلَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ وَنَعْلَمُ مَا تُوَسْوِسُ بِهِ نَفْسَهُ وَنَحْنُ أَقْرَبُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ حَبْلِ الْوَرِيدِ. I have created you. And I know of every thought, small or big, that crosses your mind. You know, with all technology that we possess today, the most advanced stage we got to is this polygraphy. It's called polygraph. And it doesn't work all the time. You know that? It's not 100% authentic method to test people and to know whether they are lying or they are telling the truth. Because they say that your psychological status would reflect on the machine, and if you're nervous, and most likely you will be nervous if you're being tested, so the machine is not going to be so powerful on detecting your status, whether you're honest or you're lying. Allah says, I know, not only when you lie, before you utter it, I know it. When you think about them, something, when you even think about something, I know it. I immediately know it. وَلَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ وَنَعْلَمُ مَا تُوَسْوِسُ بِهِ نَفْسَهُ. I know everything he thinks about. وَنَحْنَا أَقْرَبُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ حَبْلِ الْوَرِيدِ. I'm closer to you than your own self. I'm closer to you than your own jugular vein. I'm so close to you that I know everything that crosses your mind. Now why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala really need to test us, to try us? There are three reasons that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tries us. And please listen to me carefully. Why Allah tests people? The first thing is testing people, trying them, putting them in certain affliction, which sometimes mobilize the faith so they become better believers in God. And I have first-hand experience with this, my dear brothers and sisters. And I'm sure most of you have experience with this. You yourself, you have seen people who are so loose in their faith, so irresponsible, yet when they are afflicted, they turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They start to pray. They start to think of their akhirah. I can't tell you how many people have called upon me, wanted me to help them, alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah, to draft their will. And the reason that they thought about their will, to write their will, is because they were afflicted by certain incurable diseases. And now when I go to them and I ask them, what do you want to say in your will? He or she says that I missed prayer. How many years? She says 60 years of prayer. When did you start praying? She says last year. Exactly when? She says after I was diagnosed with cancer. I say to myself, of course I don't say this to her or to him. I say to myself, cancer has been a mercy to this person. Believe me. Because if this person had not been afflicted with cancer, you and I will eventually die. One day. But if this person had not been afflicted with cancer, he or she will continue being so heedless that doesn't care about his or her prayer. All of a sudden death comes. He has not done prayer. He has not done fasting. He hasn't done anything. Now, being cancerous had helped this patient to think about their future, their hereafter, and to make it clear in their will that I need someone to take care of me. And this is a fact. That when we human being, we are afflicted with certain calamity, we immediately turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We immediately turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whether Muslims, Christians or Jews, all people, even atheists. At the time of test, when they are put to the test, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about them, about that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that when those people are in the ship, حَتَّى إِذَا كُنْتُمْ فِي الْفُلْكِ, when you're in the ship, وَجَرَيْنَ بِهِمْ بِرِيحًا طَيِّبًا, and they are sailing with breeze coming unto them, وَفَرِحُوا بِهَا, and they are so excited about their journey, أتجاءتها ريح عاصف, a tornado comes. وجاءها الموج من كل مكان, and waves, tidal waves would hit the ship from all over. Then what happens? وظنوا أنهم أحيط بهم. Now everybody knows that he is almost dying. What do they do? دعوا الله. They turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All people. You know, a friend of mine was saying that one time he was traveling in the airplane from a city to another city, and you know, the man sitting next to him, he says he was atheist, and they were debating God's existence. So he says all of a sudden the airplane went into turbulence, severe turbulence. How many of you have experienced turbulence? Most of you, right? Don't panic, because this is very normal. And I used to panic in the beginning when it happened some 20 years ago. But then I had the chance to speak to a pilot. He says, that's too dangerous for the airplane to experience turbulences. So this is normal. I mean, it's not a big deal. Yeah, it may just fall down for probably 2,000 or 3,000 feet, and you may get a broken neck. That's all. But not more than that. It doesn't fall down. So anyways, so he says, I was debating with him, and all of a sudden the airplane went through severe turbulence that people were shouting and screaming. And he says, all of a sudden I see this atheist who was just debating God's existence. He started to say, Ya Allah, Ya Allah, Ya Allah, help us. I said, what Allah you're calling, invoking? You just denied his existence. It is natural. It is spontaneous. When you are put in the test, your fitrah, your natural faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would surface. So that's number one. That at the time of calamity, we turn back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We think of him more than any other time. Number two, it could be a punishment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tries his people to punish them. Why he would punish them? You know, my dear brothers and sisters, Allah doesn't need to punish us in this life. He doesn't need to. Why? Because why hurry? Allah can get us in any time. Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib has a beautiful saying. He says, if someone of you escapes Allah's justice, there is a freeway, that you all have to drive in that freeway, and Allah is sitting next to that freeway. He will get you. What's a freeway Imam Ali is speaking about? Death. وَلَئِنْ أَمْهَلَ اللَّهُ الظَّالِمُ If Allah allows you to escape, فَلَنْ يَفُوتَهُ أَخْذُهُ He won't miss him. He will get him. وَهُوَ لَهُ عَلَى مَجَازِ الطَّرِيقِ Allah will be sitting on his highway, in his way. وَبِمَوْضَعِ الشَّجَى مِنْ مَسَاغِرِيقِ We'll get him anytime. Allah doesn't need to punish people in this life because he will get them anyways. But why sometime he would punish people in this life? I mentioned 2 weeks ago that there are certain deeds that a person would do, Allah can reward him in this life before hereafter. And vice versa, certain sins that a person can do, like disrespecting parents, Allah would hasten the punishment for a disrespectful son or daughter in this life before hereafter. Why is that? Why Allah hasten their punishment so they would become a lesson for others? So Allah teach others with them that this is the consequences of someone who disrespects parents. This is the consequence of someone who challenges Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There was an Iranian merchant sitting in his store in Iran. Probably, it's an old story, 150, 160 years. He has a big store. He's a multi-millionaire. This man sitting in his store in downtown Tehran. Now, a beggar comes to him. And by the way, if a beggar comes to you, don't turn him back. Because the Prophet says, if this beggar is serious, and he is honest, and لو سأل لو صدق السائل لهلك المسؤول. If he is serious, and he is asking out of need, not out of habit, and you don't give him, Allah will ruin you. Because your pocket could be filled with money and cash, and you see a brother, a Muslim brother or sister, who has nothing to eat, to live with, and you don't give him, you will be held responsible. So, even if you don't want to give much, give him something. And we don't know really, we cannot verify the authenticity of any beggar. We cannot ask them for their social securities to check on their status, whether he is... He could be lying, but he could be... You know, and some of them are honest, very honest. I saw one time in Los Angeles, I was driving in one light. I stopped in a light, and I saw a beggar carrying a sign saying, "Why lie? I need $1 to buy beer with." So he was very honest, with high integrity, that he's telling you the truth. He needs beer. Now, if he tells you, "I want to take the money to buy beer," you cannot give him that. Because then you are helping him to commit a sin. And you cannot, you should not help any person, whether Muslim or non-Muslim, to commit a sin. So this beggar comes to this merchant, a multi-millionaire, and he asks him for something. He says, "Give me." "I won't give you. Go back." He insists. He says, "Leave me alone. You know, I have so much things to do. I'm a businessman. Each minute of mine equals a day of yours. So don't bother me. Just get out of my way." The beggar was very persistent. He says, What are you going to lose if you give me something?" He says, "I am not going to lose anything. I don't want to give you. I don't want to see your face. Get out of my way." The beggar was not only a beggar. He was a very smart person. And he was very persistent. He says to the merchant, "Listen. Don't you think that Allah is capable of reversing the scene?" He says, "What do you mean by reversing the scene?" He says, "Meaning that he makes me the merchant and he can make you the beggar." The man laughs. And he says, "What are you talking about? Allah makes me the beggar? Allah makes me a beggar and makes you the businessman?" He says, "Yeah, Allah can do this." The merchant says, "You know what? I have so much assets and a property in Tehran and elsewhere, that in order for Allah to plan to take away my property and assets, Allah needs 6 months to do that." Astaghfirullah. Allah needs 6 months to plan how to take this guy's money, because he has so much money, so much assets, so much property. Look how arrogant those people are. Subhanallah. See how Allah punishes people when they challenge him. So they would be a lesson. They would become a lesson for others. As soon as he says this, there is a fugitive criminal who escaped from the prison, federal prison. He was very dangerous. Now, the entire government and the mayor, they had launched a campaign to arrest him. The man escaped and came to downtown. While this merchant, before he speaks to the beggar, he went to bathroom. While he was in the bathroom, this fugitive comes and seeks refuge in his store in the basement. The merchant comes out. He doesn't know that the fugitive is in his store, in his storage, hiding there. He doesn't know that. So the government announces immediately that anybody gives refuge to this person, he will be doomed. We will take away all his assets, his property. Nobody shall dare to give refuge to this fugitive. Now everybody panics. The man, the merchant, doesn't know the story. He doesn't know that this fugitive is hiding in his storage. So as soon as he says that word, that God needs 6 months to take away my assets, they poured into his storage. They started to search. They were going from house to house, store to store. They got to his store. They went to his storage looking for the man. They found him there. They took him and they took the guy with them. The merchant who thought that Allah needs 6 months to plan how to take his assets away. In a minute, he was gone. His property was gone. His assets were gone. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may punish sometime through trying people. He's showing his wrath. his chastisement to those who choose to challenge him. So that's number two. Number three, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tries people. And this is very important, my dear brothers and sisters, because some people come to me and they say to me, my father is a good man, but he suffered a great deal before he died. My mother is a pious woman, and she suffered so much before she died. Does this mean that Allah was punishing her? No. Allah punishes those who deserve punishment. And if Allah is trying someone, a good Muslim, a good believer, this should not make you think that Allah is punishing them. Because Allah is just. Why Allah would punish them? They are good people. So then the only justification, the only way we can justify Allah trying those people, make them suffer, is by testing. So He would reward them. The more you suffer, the more you prove yourself, the higher you climb in the ladder of completion and kamal, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would reward you. Musa alayhi salam one day says to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, show me the most grateful servant of yours. Allahumma arini ashkara ash-shakirina lak. The most grateful man to you and the most happiest man. At the same time, the most happiest man. Show him to me. I want to see him. The one that you truly blessed. So what does come to your mind if I say to you that he was looking for someone who is truly blessed by Allah? What does come to your mind? How that man will look like? He will look so handsome, so healthy, having a huge, beautiful house, so much wealth, so much fortune, so many kids. That's the typical image of a blessed person in our imagination. That's not true. Allah says to Musa, you want to see him? The most blessed person by me? The most grateful person to me? Go to the beach. He's sitting there. He goes to the beach. He sees a man crippled, blind, paralyzed. He cannot move. He cannot do anything. Sitting. The only thing that he can move in his body is his lips. And he came to him. He came so close to him to see what he is saying. He says, Musa says, I heard him saying, whispering, Alhamdulillah alladhi afani mimma abtala bihi ghayri. I'm so grateful to Allah. I'm so grateful to Allah. I praise Allah for giving me gifts that He has not given to anybody else. So Musa says to him, what gift Allah have given you that He denied others? He took your health, he took your eyes, your sight, your movement. What is it that He gave you and that you're so grateful to Allah for? He says, He gave me the serenity in heart. Yes, He took my limbs, He took my sight, He took my ability to move, but yet He have given me lisanan shakiran wa qalban dhakiran. He gave me a grateful tongue and a remembering heart. And that's all I need. That's all I need. Allah tests this person with the most precious thing that you and I own and possess. With your sight, with your movement, with your health. Yet, this person never says to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, why me? As a matter of fact, he takes it as a blessing. And it is a blessing. That Allah takes everything away from him. But the most important thing, Allah had not denied him. And that is a remembering heart and a grateful tongue. Urwa ibn Zubair. And I conclude with this one. Urwa was a man with four sons. He had four sons. And you know, the Arabic culture is so proud of having many sons. You know, sons, the male members of the family, they hold the heritage, the pride of the family. And Arabs are so, so proud of their lineage. And therefore, sons, having multiple sons means power and prestige. Urwa had five sons. Now, he takes a trip from Medina in Saudi Arabia to Syria. It is almost, I would say, 1,000 miles. From Medina to Damascus. That was in the Umayyad dynasty, during the Umayyad dynasty rule. He gets to Damascus. Before he arrives into Damascus, a thorn gets into his feet. His feet gets infected. The infections worsens. And when he arrives to Damascus, the caliph of the time, I think he was Hisham, he went to visit him. So Urwa, after seeing Urwa being troubled with this infection, the caliph sent few doctors to treat him. Doctors come to his house. As soon as they see his feet, they say the only solution is to amputate your feet. Otherwise, the infection may hit your heart and ultimately you may die. So that was the only solution. He says, fine, then cut my feet. They decided to cut his feet. And listen, it is easy to say it, but it is very difficult to comprehend it. Believe me. You know, even in the past, binge in Arabic is anesthesia. They used to give binge to people so they feel numb. And therefore, if a doctor is about to cut someone's feet, he would not feel the pain. So anesthesia is not something new. Doctors experienced anesthesia for centuries now. They told them, listen, the pain of amputating your feet is so hard that you cannot take. We tell you, we ask you to take binge, meaning anesthesia. He says, no. If I do this, I'm not going to be able to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I want to keep remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're going to make me numb. I will not be able to praise my Lord. I don't want to do that. They said, will you take the pain? He says, I will take the pain. They cut his feet before his eyes with no anesthesia. When they cut his feet, the same day that they cut his feet, his son went upstairs. There was a parade, animal parade. Elephants, lions in Damascus were being paraded. So his son, the only son, he has five sons. One of them came with him to Damascus and four stayed in Medina. The only son who came with him, he went upstairs to look and watch the parade. All of a sudden, he fell down from the roof. He died immediately. They came and told him the next bad news, that your son died. The first tragedy, he lost his feet. The second tragedy, he lost his son. So when he was told that you lost your son, he says, Alhamdulillah, لَئِنْ أَخَذْتَ وَاحِدًا فَقَدْ أَعْطَيْتَ أَرْبَعًا. I praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. My Lord, if you took one, you gave me four. So thank you. Thank you. You gave me four sons and you took one. You're still generous with me. But of course, as a father, as a passionate father, he was in pain. And the caliph noticed that this man is in pain for losing his feet and his foot and for losing his foot and for losing his son. So next day, the caliph summons him to his mansion. So he comes. They bring Abdullah, Urwa ibn Zubair. They bring him. When they brought him there, The caliph says to him, "Do you know why I summoned you to my mansion?" He says, "No, I don't know." He says, "Look at this blind man. Look at him." He says, "Okay, what's wrong with him?" He says, "I want him to tell you this, his story." So the guy, there is a blind man sitting there. And the blind man started to tell Urwa his story. He says, "I am a man, I'm a tribal leader. Yesterday, I was the wealthiest man in Arabia. I had over 30,000 sheep, over 20,000 camels. We were traveling with my wife, children, and all of my herd, sheep and camels. We were traveling in the desert. When night came, I had to settle somewhere, so I had to settle in the heart of the valley. So we settled there, and we anchored our staff and our tent. At midnight, there was a tornado and storms, severe storms, rainstorms, that the valley was washed off with the water. That the water took, the flood took everything I had. All my 30,000 sheep, 20,000 camels were all gone, plus my wife, plus my kids, everything is gone. So when morning came, I was left with one camel and one child, an infant. He says, "I went after my camel to take my camel. I heard the child. I left the infant by himself. All of a sudden, I heard the infant crying. I looked back. I saw a wolf preying upon my son. My infant was gone. So I came back to take my camel. My camel got wild. My camel hit me in my eyes, and I lost my sight. So I have no family, no children, no sheep, no camels, no sight, no vision." The caliph says to Urwa, the one whose feet was amputated, he says, "The reason I summoned you to my mansion to show you that there is another person whose affliction is more than yours. You thought yesterday that your pain is the paramount. There is no higher pain than yours. I just wanted to show you that there are people who have more pain than yours." Allah test us. Allah test us with everything, my dear brothers and sisters. With everything. With money. With good and bad. Allah says, "Mabluukum bil-khayri wa-sharri fitna." Allah sometimes tests you through good means by giving you so much money, wealth, youth, and sometimes with afflictions. It's all a test. Allah tests every person through a different way of testing. It could be good, it could be bad, but the test is the test. You have to focus on the result. An old man was walking with his back like a hunch. What, huh? Hunch, huh? With hunch. An old man. So a young man saw him and says to him, "Uncle, where did you buy this bow from? It looks like a bow, you know, arrow when you hit an arrow with a bow. So his back looks like a bow now." So he says, this young man sarcastically saying to the old man, "Where did you get this bow from?" He says, "If you live enough, you will get it for free. You don't need to buy it. Allah gives you youth, gives you wealth, gives you time. But the smart one is the one who knows how to play his cards wisely. Don't ever think that you will remain young all the time. No, forever. Don't ever think that you can possess your health forever. At all. You're mistaken if you think that way. Allah tests you. I mentioned this today in Salat al-Jum'ah. I said yesterday I was driving and I saw a car. And it seems that the man, the driver, is from our community. Graffiti is all over his car. All over his car. So in one part it says, congratulations to all DHS, Dearborn High Schools. Congratulations to all DHS graduates. Then it says, to Abbas, Muhammad, and Shadi, the three big sexy guys. And I was, as I was reading this, I said to myself, you're young, you're youth, you're proud about yourself, you're proud that you're sexy, and you look so appealing. But believe me, you're not going to be proud of, about yourself in 10-15 years from now. If he is predestined to live, he is not going to be proud of himself anymore. Believe me, this is a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We need to take advantage of that in a way that pleases Allah, not in a way that pleases our ego. And it pleases our big head, especially when those boys, the young boys, would try to flex their muscles before girls so they impress them. This would not last. This would not last, believe me. Allah tests you. So, the wise person is the one who realizes that it is a test. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is looking forward the result. And then we shall look forward the result. I would give 5 to 10 minutes for a Q&A, and then we need to wrap up the discussion. Any question? Any question, brothers, sisters? Please don't feel shy to ask if you have any question. Yes. Yes, Hajj Fatah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Well, in Dua Kumail, and I assume that most of you recite Dua Kumail on Thursday night. How many of you recite Dua Kumail every Thursday night? Only, I would say, 15% of you. Okay, inshallah, you all will recite Dua Kumail. And I hope, inshallah, once we move to this new jama, we will have a Dua Kumail every Thursday night. Actually, there is one now in Joy Road Mosque every Thursday night, but inshallah, we will do it jointly once we move to this masjid. In Dua Kumail, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib says, Allahumma aghfir li al-dhunub allati tunzilu al-bala. Allahumma aghfir li al-dhunub allati tahtuku al-isam. Allahumma aghfir li al-dhunub allati tunzilu al-bala. Allahumma aghfir li al-dhunub allati taqta'u al-raja'. Then, Allahumma aghfir li al-dhunub allati tunzilu al Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib says, may Allah forgive me the sins that may hasten my punishment. Obviously, Imam Ali is not speaking for himself. Imam Ali is speaking for me and for you. He is speaking on our behalf. So, Imam Ali is referring to those sins that may hasten the punishment. According to some ahadith, one of them is disrespecting parents. Disrespecting parents may hasten the chastisement from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Disrespecting parents. No matter how small. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَقُلْ لَهُمَا أُفٍ. Don't say off. Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam says, if Allah knew a slightest or a slighter word than slighter expression than of, Allah would have mentioned. This is the slightest expression you can express your dismay or disappointment with your parents, to say of.
Allah says you cannot say off to your parents. Or oh, you can't say this. Not even that. The way you look to them. The way you look to them. Sometimes you look at, he's not talking. You're silent. But you're looking at someone angrily. Haram. You cannot. And therefore, the hadith says, when you look at your parents angrily, Allah will write it a sin for you. Meantime, when you look at them in a nice way, in a way that you can tell you're so happy with them, you love them, it is written a hasana for you. That's one. The other one is al-baghi wa dhulm, oppression. Conducting oppression. How? You ask me that I give you $1,000 and I gave you $1,000. You told me, well, 3 months. It's been 3 years. You don't give me your money. You have the money. You don't give it back to me. This is dhulm, oppression, that you cannot do to someone. Injustice. There is a hadith, very beautiful hadith, very beautiful hadith. Says, إِيَّاكَ وَظُلُّمُ مَنْ لَا يَجِدْ عَلَيْكَ نَاصِرًا إِلَّا اللَّهِ. Says, do not oppress someone who has no supporter against you but Allah. Be careful, don't do that. If you oppress me, I have many means to defend myself. I can go and hire a lawyer. So it's not a big deal. But for someone, let's put it plain, an illegal immigrant who has no rights at all, and you know that this person has no right in this country, and you're taking advantage of that fact. So you oppress him. He works for you, you don't pay him. You tell him, what are you going to do? Go ahead and do whatever you want. You cannot do anything to me. This is the application of the hadith. That this is a person who has no supporter against you but Allah. He has nobody else. Don't. Be careful. Don't. Because Allah may hasten His punishment to you because you are taking advantage of this person. He has no means to defend himself or herself. There are certain dhunub, and we have to watch out. Any other question, my dear brothers and sisters? No. Well, this is very political, a question. He says, what is my position on the newly Iraqi government and the prime minister? Let's put it this way. I was hoping that there would have been election in Iraq. And instead of hand-picking a government by the United States, I hoped that the United States would allow the Iraqi people to conduct free election and they choose their government. I had a journalist today in my office and he said a beautiful word, David Akram. He said to me, I wanted to ask the people in charge of the hand-picking the government in Iraq, will they accept that for this government, for this country? Will they be able to do the same thing here in America, to handpick few people to be the leaders of our country? No way. People won't allow it here, that you impose someone on them without a free election. How come then we do the same thing to others? So that was my hope, that the Iraqi people would choose their own government. However, I think that this is better than nothing. At least there is a government now. And let's be hopeful. Inshallah, there will be progress in Iraq, inshallah. And regarding the prime minister, I really have no information about him. I don't know him personally, nor I have enough information to pass a judgment on him. Any other question? Yes, Hajj Fatih. One of the good deeds, of course, all good deeds are good deeds, all of them. But one of the most encouraged ones are doing good to others. Do not underestimate a Shaykh, a Sayyid al-Murtada. Sayyid al-Murtada, if you're familiar with the history of the Shia Islam, you know that he's a pillar. He's a pillar in the Shia Islam, Sayyid al-Murtada. So, Sayyid al-Murtada lived 1,000 years ago. He is a pillar of Shiism. This man, he is a jurist, he is a poet, he is an author, he is a scholar, he is a mujtahid. He possessed many qualities, many qualities. The books, he has a beautiful book I was reading the other day, Haqa'iq al-Taqwil. When you read this book, it is as fresh as it was written a week ago. So beautiful, so profound. Sayyid al-Murtada was passing, he lived in Baghdad. He was passing in an alley one day with his companions. Someone came and gave him an apple, piece of apple. It wasn't a time of apple, you know. It was, apple just came to market, and when fruits come to market, I'm talking in the Middle East, it's expensive. So you need to wait for some time that the fruit comes, so it comes abundant, so people can buy it in affordable prices. So someone gives him an apple. And he took it in his hand. A Jewish woman having her son with her passed by him. Her son says to his mother, he says, "Mother, I want an apple." When he saw the apple in the hand of Sayyid al-Murtada, he asked for an apple. The mother, who was a widow, she says to her Jewish son, who is an orphan, she says, "Mom, how can I afford you? How can I afford buying apple? I can't. Don't ask me too much. I can't." The child, you know, the child doesn't understand those things. There is money in your pocket or there isn't. He wants apple. You know, we always experience that in our homes. When you have a child, the child doesn't realize that how much money you make, how much your income is. He doesn't realize those things. He thinks that all things should be affordable for him. So he insists on his mother to buy him apple. Sayyid al-Murtada listens. He hears the conversation between the child and his son, and he gives him his apple. Sayyid al-Murtada dies afterward. He was seen in a dream. He was seen in a dream by someone, one of his companions. He says, "Tell me how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala treated you." He says, "Allah treated me very well." He says, "What was the best amal you did? What was the best deed you have done that Allah had rewarded you? Was it your books, your poetries?" He says, "It was the apple I gave to the Jewish boy. That was the best deed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had rewarded me for. Doing good to others, to the needy. That's the best amal. That's the best amal." And I conclude with this. Al-Imam al-Baqir was doing tawaf, circumambulation around the Kaaba. All of a sudden, he interrupted his tawaf. And he went. He interrupted his tawaf. He didn't finish. He went. After an hour, he came back. One of his companions says, "What happened? Was there an emergency? Someone died?" He says, "No." "Something happened?" He says, "No." He says, "Then why you interrupted your tawaf?" He says, "حضرتني حاجة مؤمن وهي أعظم من الطواف." He says, "A man needed me. He needed me. And the reward for helping this man is more than the reward of the tawaf I'm doing around the Kaaba. So I did interrupt my tawaf to help the man." So helping others, doing good deeds to others, has so much reward and brings so much blessings in our life, in this life before hereafter. Thank you so much, my dear brothers and sisters. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.